morning by saying, don't be like the crickets. Don't be like the crickets. The crickets, apparently last week there were crickets in here, and I think there probably is again. But the crickets last week, apparently, from what I understand, but Mr. Burke told me that you could hear the cricket, but when I started preaching, he went to sleep. Don't be like the crickets. God is good. He makes all things glorious, even crickets, I guess. But anyway, I want us this morning to think a little bit about just who God made you to be. We just sang a song about He makes all things glorious. And that's wonderful to know that God makes all things glorious. So that tells me that He's doing a glorious work in me because He's changing me. So He's doing something glorious in me. He's doing something glorious in you. And last week we talked a bit about the blessing of Abraham and how we have the right to be able to receive the blessing of Abraham. But the blessing of Abraham, I believe, is something that is shown us in Scripture to give us a realization or to help us recognize the resources that are available to us to fulfill the mandate that God has given us upon the earth, which is an important mandate. Hopefully, we all have some kind of understanding of what our mandate is here on the earth, because we've been set here for a specific time, and hopefully we're involved in seeking God. It's up to, you know, we have to do our own seeking when it comes to say, God, what is it that you want me to specifically do? But I believe that there are things that we can generalize that we all have to do. And we want to look at that a little bit this morning. One of the things that we know that God wants to transform our society. We are constantly in a stage, or should be, in a stage of transformation. Hopefully, we are never remaining the same. That, 10 years from now, hopefully I'm not the same as I am today. I know I'm not the same as I was 10 years ago. But each one of us should be in a place of transformation. In other words, we shouldn't be so content with who we are right now that we think we're now perfect. And so we don't have any desire to change. All of us should be calling out to God for more and more change in our lives, because we want to see Jesus be transformed, or Jesus manifested in our lives. Really, that's what we want. The Bible says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have the Word of God, the words of Jesus, to help transform us. And so hopefully we are becoming people that are more influential for the kingdom of God, that we are becoming even a better person in many, many ways. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. But it goes beyond just personal transformation. We want to also recognize that I believe God has called us to do what we're supposed to do in transforming our society, in transforming our culture, so that we'll take on and embrace heaven's culture as opposed to the culture of this world. Because the culture of this world is certainly influencing society, and it influences Christians as well. So we want to be involved in our area of influence so that people might be transformed. And that means, and we're going to look at this a little bit later, a little more depth, but we need to be involved in doing what we can to influence the people, the ones that we come in contact with, the ones that we come in front of, the ones that we have an everyday experience with. I believe God is calling us to influence those people. We all have a mission field. Sometimes we don't recognize what that mission field is, but we all have a mission field. Where is your mission field? As I say, we have a mission field. It is important to recognize exactly where that mission field is. Now, we'll never go after our mission field. We'll never even want to try to discern where our mission field is if we don't recognize that God has called us for a specific purpose. Jesus is an example. He sets the example for what God wants us to become. So we're going to read some scripture this morning to show us, give us an idea of what God wants us to become this morning. And we'll start off with Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, a reading from the NIV and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to our God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So here we see that Jesus has made us to be a kingdom of priests, kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests. That's what his end goal is for each and every one of us. He wants us to enter into a time of being in a place of rulership. The forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has made us available to be a people who are actually kings and priests in the domain that we dwell in. God's destiny and purpose for his people is to become a kingdom of priests. Now, depending on what translation you read this verse out of, Revelation 1, 5, and 6, it says that God has made us kings and priests. And some other translations say that God has made us a kingdom of priests. But as we go through these scriptures, I think we'll find that the priesthood and kingship is very closely connected together. And we'll see as we go how the Lord has called us to this ministry. In 1 Peter 2, 9, we read, "But you," say this with me, this verse is talking about me. I want us to be engaged here this morning. Now, don't just listen to somebody, a talking head up here. I want you to connect with what's being said. Because if you can connect with what's been said, it can change your life. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." That's kingly language. "A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So the Bible says that you, born-again believers, those who have called in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, even a holy nation. Wow, what status that raises you and I to in this day. Don't ever think that you're just nobody walking around this earth. Realize that God has called you to greatness. Revelation 5:10. "And God has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign with him upon the earth." Have you ever thought about that? That you are called to reign upon the earth. That God's destiny for you, he sees the end from the beginning, and he sees you as a person who is able to reign upon the earth. And reign speaks of rulership, but he speaks also of someone who is an authority. So he has made us kings and priests to our God. Revelation 26, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, we see that the believer's place is called, we are called to a place of reigning and ruling with Christ. And it even talks about doing it here on earth. It seems like in the big scheme of things, in the plan of God, that one day God's people are going to come back. They're actually going to be able to go from earth to heaven and actually rule and reign upon the earth. Wow, that looks pretty good to me. It looks like you and I have been called to greatness. It looks like you and I have been called as a special people under God to be able to minister God's justice here on the earth. Actually, to be able to release heaven's culture here on earth. You see, we live in a culture that is basically earthly, but you and I are called to live on a higher standard. We're called to live on... In regard to heaven's culture, we are to take on heaven's culture and then administer it to the world. And we call this place the FaithWorks Center an embassy for Christ. And an embassy desires to release another culture into the country. You see, we want to release heaven's culture, the kingdom of God culture, into the environment that each one of us goes into. That's what an ambassador does. They are representing another kingdom, they're represent authority from another place. And so we are from another place, really. We are heaven's children, and we are to release that heaven's culture in our environment that we live in. And we shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that speaks to us about the end goal that God has for you and I, place of rulership, a place of reigning. The word, the Greek word here that's translated reign, it means to be king, to exercise kingly authority, to reign of the governor of a province. So even when you think of that, maybe we can't relate to the concept of kingship, of being a king, but maybe we can relate better to just a ruler of a province, maybe a premier of a province, and where that premier has authority, that premier is able to set laws in the place that are according to his will. Well, if we are to be that kind of rulership, then we are able to set laws. We influence people in order to set standards that would reflect the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of this world. That's what we've been called to. You and I have been called to demonstrate a standard to the world around us that reflects the kingdom of God, not of this world, but the kingdom of God. So we are called to rule and reign. So what does it mean for us to experience or experientially to be kings and priests to our God? Well, let's look a little bit to what it means to be a priest. Priests, we are meant to offer sacrifices. In other words, if you were to look in the Old Testament, you would see that one of the main purposes for a priest was to be a mediator between God and man, and they were to offer sacrifices. In the New Testament now, we are not offering blood sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament, but if we are to stand in the office of a priest, then there are things that we are called to do. There's actually sacrifices that you and I are called to do. And Jesus, of course, was the perfect king priest. Priests are meant to offer sacrifices, but notice the sacrifice, the connection of the sacrifice is a connection of a kingdom and a priesthood that God has called us to. As a kingdom of people who are supposed to rule, we are to be a people, a kingdom, a people that are responsible to rule our sphere of authority under God. See, we are not to be ruled by the things of this world, but we are to rule. In other words, we are to influence others around us, not them influence us. And unfortunately, for the most part, what we see a lot of happening in the world today, even in the church, is that the world is influencing the church to take on the world's values. And I pray with God's help and the Holy Spirit being upon me that I will do everything I can to make sure that the world doesn't dictate the way we believe. That we will base our belief firmly on the Word of God. And we will stand on that no matter what criticisms come, no matter what persecution comes, we'll declare that we are to live by the Word of God. God is working within his people today, and he wants us to be influential. As a people of a kingdom, it is our responsibility to rule the world for God. Do you believe that this morning? I wonder if you do. I really believe that. It's not just something I say. I believe that God is calling the church, that God is putting your responsibility of the rulership of the world upon the church today so that the world will be ruled by him through the church. I believe he's calling us to do that. And only when we learn, though, to be priests can we rule as kings. Only when we learn to offer sacrifices that are New Testament sacrifices can we rule as kings. And one of the things that priests do is pray. One of the things that we must learn to do is pray. One thing that we must not only learn to do, well, let me put it another way. We must not only learn about prayer, we must pray. Because a lot of times we spend a lot of time learning about prayer, but with very little praying. But we must pray and be able to stand in the gap for the people that we have been given commission over. We must be able to pray if we're ever going to rule in the arena that God has given us to rule in. Only when we learn to minister as priests Can we do this? Can we actually walk in rulership? Jesus was our great example. In Hebrews 5:7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. You see, Jesus is our example. He operated as a priest and king. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. But he said he was a king. It was very clear. He stated that he was a king, but he was also a priest as well, and he offered up prayers. Notice that he did it because of his great or his reverent submission to the Father. One of the things that we must learn in prayer is that we constantly must be in submission to the Father's will. In other words, we can't take control and think that we can manipulate God into doing things that he doesn't really want to do, but our selfish desires want them. You see, one of the things that we must constantly be aware of when we are praying is, Lord, we're submitting everything to your will. Well, God, I need a brand new car. I need a wonderful car, Lord. Now, and you know, I'm going to believe you for it, so I might as well believe you for the greatest car that I could also possibly think of. Well, what if that's not God's desire for you? What if God is saying, well, I know if I give you what you're asking for, you're not even going to be able to afford the gas to run the thing. You see, every prayer that we pray must be under the submission and reverent submission of the Father. We must submit everything to him. Heavenly Father, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that often. And so we're asking, Lord, your will be done. So when I pray for anything, I often say, Lord, now you know what I'm praying about this morning. If it doesn't line up perfectly in your will, then I want you to overrule my prayer. I want your will to be done. Now, I know there's some things in the Bible that I can clearly pray that I know it's God's will. I can take, for instance, I believe with all my heart that Jesus paid the price for the healing of our body. So when I pray for somebody to be healed, I believe I'm acting in God's perfect will and believing that it's God's desire for them to be healed. I mean, when you stop and think of it, Jesus was tied to the whipping post. He was beaten. The flesh was ripped off his back. And the Bible says that there was the flesh that came off his back was like stripes being put on his back. And Isaiah 53 clearly says that by his stripes, our healings have been paid for. So if Jesus went through without all that suffering to pay for our healing, I'm sure God wants us healed. So there's some things that we can pray with confidence that God wants to see manifested here upon the earth. But Jesus showed us the example of how to be a priest in this world that we live in. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present who you are to him. That's interesting because now I no longer have the position of deciding what I'm going to do a lot of days. In fact, I need to say, Lord, what am I going to do today? My desire is to go do this or do that. This guy that we seen earlier on the golf course, and obviously he spent a lot of Sunday mornings on the golf course. His desire was for that. Well, if we are going to be priests of God, we're not going to be able to let our desires, our fleshly desires, lead us. That's called a sacrifice. That's called a living sacrifice. When I want to go here, and God says, go there. When I want to go here, and it's better off for my family if I go here. You see, it's a living sacrifice. We begin to take on God's desires as opposed to our own fleshly desires. If we don't learn these things, we're never going to qualify to reign as kings. And you're going to see the importance of that in a minute. 1 Peter 2:5, you believers, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy and dedicated priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. You have been living stones. You are like living stones, and that you are able to offer holy and dedicated sacrifices to God. So when we learn to pray, and only when we learn to pray, do we qualify to rule. do we qualify to rule and reign. And this is certainly a pattern throughout Scripture. It's not something just in the New Testament. In Exodus 19:5, we read, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice," the Lord is saying, "and keep my commandments, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom." Everybody say kingdom. "Kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So God told Moses, said, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them that I'm making them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, verifies it. "You shall," Isaiah 61:6, "you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast." That sounds to me like rulership. That sounds to me like a people that have been destined to rule and reign. "You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles." 2 Timothy 2:12, I'm going through these real quick because my time just seems to go real quickly. "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." If we endure, we shall all reign with him. Endure means to persevere. It means to persevere under trials and tribulations. It means to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. If we endure, we shall reign with him. What happens if we don't endure? We love to look at the Scriptures and talk about how wonderfully we are blessed and that we are children of God and that we have been made a kingdom of priests, that we've made priests and kings unto our God. We love to declare those things, but there's some qualifiers in the midst of all that. And one of them is, if you endure, you shall reign with him. Only the enduring will reign with him. Are you ready to endure? Are you ready to press on into the kings of God? So I believe God has called you and I to a kingship. You and I have been called to rulership. If you want to back it down a little bit, probably ratchet down a few notches, you've been called to be a premier over a province. You've been called to be a mayor over a city. You've been called to rule in your sphere of influence. So let's look at a few keys of just what it means to be a few keys to ruling as kings. Let's put it that way. A few keys to ruling of kings. Number one, know who your subjects are. That's important. If you are called of God to rule and reign as king, you might say as king or queen, in other words, royalty, if you are called to a rulership position, one of the first keys that you must learn is that you must know who your subjects are, because a king has subjects, and a subject certainly just simply means someone who is under somebody else's authority. So you must know who your subjects are. Now, that could depend what field of vocation you are in. You see, a school teacher, in order for them to rule as kings in a school, then they have to look at their students as subjects. They have to look at their fellow teachers as subjects. They look at these people as people that they have responsibility over. If you're a businessman, then you look at the people that you do business with as your subjects, the people that you are to influence, the people that God has given you a commission to be able to lead them in the ways of the kingdom of God. No matter what you're involved in, there's somebody that you have been given, there's subjects that you have been given. As if it's a doctor, if you're a doctor, then you have your subjects are your patients, and you want to be concerned about your patients, not only for their physical health, but their whole well-being. So you have a certain degree of authority over them. That's your sphere of influence. God has given you a sphere of influence, and he wants you to look upon them as your subjects, because you're called to be a king. You're called to be a ruler. You're called to be somebody who calls the shots in your sphere of influence. If you're a tradesperson, then you are called to rule within your sphere of authority. You're a tradesperson, maybe you're working for somebody else, somebody has hired you to build a home. Well, that person that you're working with that has hired you, they are a subject. You can have influence upon them for the kingdom of God. Your fellow workers, the people that come, other tradespeople, they are within your sphere of authority, so you are to be a person who is one who rules and reigns within that sphere. And we're going to look at some more keys that are going to help us in a minute to be able to do this. So the first key is to know who your subjects are. Know who you're responsible for. If you're working in an office building, then your subjects are those who are in that building as well. Those people. Geraldine, you work for DVA. Your subjects, your ministry, a lot of it is right in that particular area. You are to rule and reign within your sphere of authority. That's what it means to function as kings. Number two, the second principle that we'll look at, or second keys to ruling as a king, is that you must know your subjects. You must not only know who they are, but you must know them. You can make a mess if you don't know your subjects, if you don't know their needs. Let's just read for an example of this in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, we see that Solomon, the greatest, the wisest man that ever ruled on the earth was King Solomon. He's noticed that as the wisest man, at least in the beginning of his life. And now he died, and his son, Rehoboam, takes over. He's looking to establish himself as king after his father, Solomon. And so let's just read a little bit about how he tried to establish himself. In 1 Kings 2:3, King Rehoboam assembled Jeroboam and all the people. They said to Rehoboam, your father, now it's the people were saying to King Rehoboam, your father made life hard for us, worked our fingers through the bone. Give us a break. Lighten up on us and we'll willingly serve you. Give me 3 days to think it over and then come back, Rehoboam said. King Rehoboam talked it over with his elders and who had advised his father when he was alive. What's your counsel? How do you suggest that I answer the people? They said, if you will be a servant to this people, be considerate of their needs and respond with compassion, work things out with them, they'll end up doing anything for you. Verse 8. But he, Jeroboam, rejected the counsel of the elders and asked the young men he'd grown up with who were currying for favor. What do you think? What should I say to these people who are saying, give us a break from your father's harsh ways? Lighten up on us. The young Turks he'd grown up with said, these people who complain your father was too hard on us, lighten up. Well, tell them this. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. If you think life under my father was hard, you haven't seen the half of it. My father thrashed you with whips. I'll beat you you bloody with chains. So he rejected the counsel there of the elders, and he went with the counsel of those who grew up with him, actually with those who probably all grew up with a silver spoon in their mouth, and they didn't know what it was like to have a hard day's work or anything like that. That's where he got his counsel. And he responded to them very harshly. And so in verse 16 it says, and when all Israel realized that the king hadn't listened to a word, they stood up to him and said, get lost, David, speaking of Israel, Judah, we've had it with you. Son of Jesse, let's get out of here, Israel, and fast. From now on, David, mind your own business. And with that they left. But Rehoboam continued to rule those who lived in the towns of Judah. Then when Rehoboam next sent out Adoniram, head of the workforce, the Israelites ganged up on him, pelted him with stones, and killed him. King Rehoboam jumped on his chariot and fled to Jerusalem as fast as he could. And that's what the counsel from the young people got him. See, he didn't know his subjects. He knew who they were, but he didn't know them. He didn't know their needs. He didn't know how they were going to react. He didn't realize that they was on the very precipice of getting kicked out as king. So it's important to know your subjects. Not only know who they are, but know your subjects. Now, let's look at what the, and here's some more keys now, on ruling your people. And we find them in verse 7. Let's look at, as we said, number one, number two, and this will be number three. Be a servant. That's the very first thing that the counselors gave Rehoboam, the older counselors that grew up with Solomon. One of the first thing you must do is be a servant. So when you know who your subjects are, and then you begin to know them, the first thing is that you must be a servant to them. See, kingship speaks highly of servanthood. And if we're ever going to rule as kings, that's one of the things that we must learn, is to learn to be a servant of all. Jesus said that, didn't he? If you want to be lifted up, be a servant of all. Next, consider the needs of your subjects. Be considerate of the needs of the people. Do you know what the needs of your people are? The people that you work with, the co-workers that you work with, do you know what their needs are? Do you ever talk to them long enough to find out what's happening in their life so that you start to understand what their needs are and then try to do something about meeting their needs? Maybe they're in a place where they need prayer. They might just be thrilled to know that somebody is praying for them. That might be a huge place. Maybe there's a lot of, maybe they have needs that you can't meet, but you can at least suggest, would you like me to pray about that? Because I'll pray about that. Be considerate of their needs. Respond with compassion to your subjects. In other words, when they come to you and they say some things to you, they may even say some things nasty to you. Respond with compassion. You see, when somebody comes to you, if your a coworker comes to you and they talk to you in a very nasty way, they don't like what you did, or they're ragging on you for some kind of situation, then you can respond with compassion. And when you do that, you are actually responding in the opposite spirit that they are trying to mess with you at. Like if you come at somebody in anger and that you're, you know, somebody comes at you with really, they are being over the top angry with you for what the situation requires. And if you respond in the exact same way, then you have not one angry people, you have two. And all that does is just create a chaos within the environment. But if you respond to an angry person with tenderness and compassion, you'll be amazed what happened. You may not get the full effect of it right then, but you'll be amazed what will happen over a period of time. So to rule as a king, you must respond to the needs of your people with compassion. Another one we'll look at is work things out with them. In other words, listen to them, find out what has to be worked out, and then work with them. You see, that's a different concept that we might have than being a king, that we're going to rule with a rod of iron. You see, the people that God has given us authority over are right in our immediate circle. We don't have to go to another land and see where our mission field is out in another land. Right where where we live every day is our mission field and is our place of authority, is our kingdom. We can rule in that. Now, we're not going to ever rule as a king if our focus is on me and my needs. Do you notice that? You know how long a king would last? Well, we've seen with Rehoboam how long his rule lasts when his focus is on him, the way I want to do things. You know, you are here to serve me. King doesn't last long that way. You see, if we are going to function as kings upon the earth, we have to be concerned with the sphere of authority that God has given us. And if he's placed us in a certain position, whether it be at home, whether it be a job, no matter what it is, if he's placed us in a certain position, then he's asking us to be influential in that position and to bring kingdom culture into that. Now, that doesn't mean that you are to go out and you're to be a Bible thumper and tell everybody, you know, about the gospel, and your main goal is to get them saved. Your main goal is to bring kingdom culture into your environment. If you will bring kingdom culture into your environment, people would be much more susceptible to hearing the gospel of salvation. You see, bringing kingdom culture in means to bring the compassion of Christ, that you listen to the needs of others, that you actually show that somebody cares. That's bringing kingdom culture into your environment. And then you'll be able to rule and reign as a king. You see, in this world, a ruler might be established because of a title, because of cunningness. And I'm certainly convinced that many of our politicians get there, or higher politicians get there because of cunningness within their campaign and so forth. You know, it certainly isn't because of their word. But in this world, that's the way people get into places of authority, but not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's different. The kingdom of God principles actually see you or the doors open for you to be a ruler or a king in your sphere of authority as you actually function as a king. It's not just to say, have a sign, I'm a king, written on your forehead. No, you have to function in the qualities of kingship in order to actually rule as a king. You see, that's the difference. It's not good enough just to have a title when it comes to the kingdom of God. In fact, you won't have a title when it comes to the kingdom of God if you are not functioning as a king. Actually, in Christendom today, we have a lot of people stepping out, and they're looking at, in the book of Ephesians 4:11, it says that God has given some to as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the body of Christ. And there's a lot of folk out there who actually go out and say, well, I'm an apostle, or I'm a prophet, or I'm this and that. And they expect some actually expect other people to listen to them based on what they said they were. But that doesn't work in the kingdom of God. If a person is called to be in an apostolic office, what they do, how they function, will let others know whether they're actually called to that or not. Not because they call themselves that. Well, it's the same thing with ruling in your sphere of authority, within your kingdom sphere. You will not be able to demand authority. You will earn it as we function as kings within our sphere of authority. And it doesn't make any difference what you are, whether you're a business owner, whether you're a fisherman, whether you're a farmer, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a politician. We all have a sphere of authority, and God has called us to function as kings within that sphere of authority. And if we'll hold on to the keys of how to function within that authority, we'll find that we are really being effective in influencing our society. We'll actually be bringing kingdom culture into our sphere of authority. Let's look real quick again at the keys to ruling as a king. Number one, know who your subjects are. Know what God has called you to, the area God has called you to. Know your subjects. Know the people that are around you. Know what their needs are. Number three, be a servant. Be a servant. Start by being a servant to those people who are around you. You don't have to look very far to find people to serve. Just serve. You say, well, Pastor, most people I know don't deserve to be served. Well, if we take that attitude, we'll never serve as a king. Because most of you got what you got today is you didn't deserve it. Whether you realize it or not, it's but for the grace of God. So one of the principles of ruling as a king is to be a servant. Number four, be considerate of the needs of others. Be considerate of the needs of others. When we see needs that others have, it's not good enough to say, I'll pray for you and you know, be blessed and go in peace. No, if we can do something about that need, then we should step up and do it. Remember now, we're talking about our sphere of authority. When we're out there in the community, we're talking about people that we deal with, people that we rub shoulders with, people that they might be our peers. We're talking about bringing kingdom culture into their lives. Respond with compassion. One of the greatest attributes of God is compassion. We talk about the love of God all the time. And so that's one of the ways that we want to ask God, Lord, teach me how to love the way you do. Lord, teach me how to allow the compassion of God to flow through me so that I can influence my sphere of authority. Teach me how to do that. Number six, work things out with them. Don't rule over them as a ruler who knows it all. Work things out with them. If there's a problem, if there's an issue that's happening and they're jumping all over you, and maybe they're jumping all over you because they are lacking some information that you have, then just calmly be able to sit down and be able to talk to them in a calm way. Work with them, and you'll begin to have rulership in your sphere of authority. And God will bless you for it. You'll begin to have authority that you never thought you had. You see, if you will use these kingdom principles, you will find the anointing of God beginning to flow through you, and that once you infiltrate your impart the kingdom culture to your sphere of influence, some people are going to be coming to you and say, listen, I know your life. I know what you've been through. I know that you've been gone through this trial in life. And man, I'm having a mess right now. I'm going through what you've gone through. How did you do it? How did you get through this? And you'll be able to tell them about how Jesus pulled you through. You'll be able to tell them about how God is doing glorious things and he's working glorious things in you. You'll be able to share with them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called each and every one of us to rulership. Now it's up to us. Are we going to step up? And we all might say, yes, Pastor, we're all in. We're going to step up and do it. Well, the only way we'll really be able to respond to that is that if we have these principles functioning in our lives. You see, God will notice when we do, and you will too. I'm convinced of it. Stand with me, please.